This is God's Word found in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Mark chapter 3, the first five verses. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. There are many lessons in this scripture. I wouldn't be able to get them all. Some of them might deal with the first sentence, and he entered again into the synagogue. That meant that the Lord was of a habit of going to meeting at the synagogue. There's a lesson in that. There was a man there which had a withered hand. We ought not to stay away from worship because of our imperfections and our weaknesses. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Those that would truly be sincere in the worship of God will be surrounded by enemies and hypocrites, watching for faults. There's a lesson in that. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. Many times we actually have to take a stand, and that stand will make our weaknesses more obvious. And he saith unto them, that is the enemies, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And there's a lesson in the true meaning of the Sabbath, one that really goes beyond my understanding, that it is a day of rest, but it is also a day of rescue and healing. What I'm after, though, is verse 5. And when he had looked round about them with anger. I want to talk about the emotions of the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, being a human being, the Son of Man, he had emotions. But being divine, the Son of God, he also had emotions, and they were in total harmony. If you don't think God, as God, has emotions, what are you going to do with verses of Scripture that say that God is slow to anger and of great mercy? What are you going to do about verses that say the joy of the Lord is your strength? You see, emotions are not limited to human beings. Emotions are also characteristics of the true and living God. And as we think of God's purpose in redeeming His children from their sins, we realize from the revelation of New Testament Scripture that God has a purpose in saving His children from their sins, that He may make them like unto His only begotten Son. How many times have you heard me or other old Baptist preachers say, For whom He did foreknow, them did He predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's the doctrine of predestination. Predestination means it was His purpose before the foundation of the world to make a people like Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn from the resurrection of the dead among many people. Many people. And then the other part goes on to say that having foreknown them and predestinated them, He took the steps to secure that destiny. For whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What is that call? That call is when God calls somebody that's dead in trespasses and sins and has no fear of God and no understanding of God and no life of God, and they are separated from God by their sins. He calls them into life in Jesus Christ. And those that are called, what is that justification? That justifying is when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in the darkness, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in that forsaking, when it was completed, he said, it is finished. God had made every one of the people that he foreknew just. He had caused them who were unjust to be made just. How did he do that? By making the one and only Son of God who was just to be sin for us, unjust, to pay for those sins. And whom he justified, them he glorified. What does that mean? It means what we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son comes to pass. Made glorious, made righteous, made holy, made to be in the presence of the living God who is a consuming fire. So there we talk about the purpose of predestination to be made like unto the Son of God. And we think many times of the glory and the brightness and the endless years and singing Amazing Grace, and we think of being free from death and disappointment and disease. Think of all that. But have you ever thought about the aspect of it that being made like unto Jesus Christ means we will have, we'll still have our identity, we'll still be us, we'll still be different from other people, and yet we will have emotions and feelings and thoughts that are right, like the Lord's. So that's what I'd like to think about for a while, is the emotions of the Lord. Now, there's other subjects. The Lord is a thinker. We could think about the thoughts of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think of you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So there's the thoughts of the Lord. Or we can think about Psalm 139. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O Lord. If I should number them, they are greater than the sands of the sea. When I awake, I am still with thee. Or as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts, saith the Lord. Or Isaiah 1, come let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet shall they be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, yet shall they be as wool. So the Lord's a thinker, isn't he? He knows the thoughts he thinks toward us. How precious his thoughts are. How high his thoughts are. How he invites us to reason together with him. The Lord is a thinker. And this is the first commandment. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul and all thy strength. You love him with your mind too. But you love him with your heart and soul and strength as well. And so the Lord is a thinker, but the Lord is a feeler. He is one with emotions. Let's just look at the scriptures, some that describe some of his emotions. This is one of them, the first of them. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. Doesn't say explicitly what his emotions were toward this man. I think it may be one that I hope to read later on, compassion. It's a feeling of pity. This poor man, his hand was withered, was shriveled. He couldn't use it. You know, there's an obvious sickness, a defect, a result of sin. Maybe not his sin, maybe not his parents' sin, but just the sin of being born into this fallen human race, in this fallen world. Obvious characteristic of the sinfulness of man. And the Lord, seeing this man who has brought his defect and his inability to worship in the synagogue, has compassion or pity, it appears, from his actions. But what we know from the scripture is that those who put their own interpretation and book of rules above their feeling for this man are just looking to see if they can catch the Lord in something. Doesn't appear that they have much concern for this poor fellow. They just want to find something they can accuse Jesus Christ of. And so it says, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Do you suppose we ever may grieve the Holy Spirit? Do you suppose we may ever provoke the anger of the Lord with our hardness of heart? Sometimes we're very hard against our spouses. Sometimes we're very hard against our parents. Sometimes very hard against church members. Sometimes it's folks we work with. Sometimes our hearts are very hard. And it angers the Lord. That's what it did in this case. He was grieved and he was angry. Here, people that he had given life to and breath to and fed and been so long-suffering with, especially his children, but even the wicked, the rain fell on their gardens and the sun shone upon their shoulders. And they would treat one of their fellow creatures this way, ignoring his infirmity while they looked upon an opportunity to accuse the Lord. He looked about upon them with anger. Just want you to hold that emotion in mind for a while. We want to come back and look and see, well, does that mean we, as children of God, we have great hope in that. If we're going to be made like Jesus Christ, will we get angry? Yes. Then how do you get angry in a Christ-like manner? And that's what we want to look at later. Let's look at another emotion that the Lord expressed. Find this over in Matthew chapter 26. And I begin reading here in Matthew 26 in verse 36, but 38 is where I want to get the emotion. Matthew 26 verses 36 through 38. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Do you see the emotion there that the Lord was going through? This is not being angry. He speaks it himself. The Holy Spirit says he was that way. Verse 37, it said he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. But then he was even openly articulating this emotion to his disciples. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. See, the Lord knew what it was to feel sorrowful. He knew what it was to be sorrowful. I think maybe sometimes people get the wrong impression that to be pleasing to God and to be Christ-like means you're never angry. You're always going around with a smile on your face. You're never sorrowful. You're just always cheerful. Why, the Lord himself wasn't that way. That's not the way he was. There were times when he was angry. There were times when he was sorrowful. What we have to look at is how was he angry? And how was he sorrowful? Is there a way to be angry the wrong way? Is there a way to be sorrowful the wrong way? And is there a way to be angry and sorrowful in a Christ-like manner? That's the important lesson we have to look at. Let's look at another emotion that the Lord felt over in Matthew chapter 9. This is one we've mentioned already, but let's read about it. Matthew chapter 9, again, verses 36 through 38. Same verses, numbers that we read before, but this is Matthew chapter 9, 36 through 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He was moved with compassion. Now, in the scriptures, the word passion is used. It's used in Acts chapter 1, the first few verses. And it has a different meaning than we use it today. Today, we use passion just in the sense of strong feeling, strong lust, or strong desire, or strong ambition. You know, here's a person of passion. But in King James English, which is good modern English, it was used differently. Passion there meant to suffer. His passion spoke of his sufferings. And compassion means to suffer with. He was moved because of suffering with the multitudes, because they were as sheep scattered, because they had no shepherd. He looked about on all these people, his children, his sheep among them, and a lot of them didn't know how to live life. A lot of them didn't have much peace. A lot of them didn't have much direction. A lot of them didn't have much strength. They were just blown about by trends and fashions and false winds of doctrines. And they were eaten up with self-destructive habits and just going off in all kind of ways. And the Lord's looking upon them, suffering with them, because they're like sheep that have no shepherd. They don't know how to get away from a wolf or a lion. They don't know how to find good pasture. They don't know how to take care of themselves. And he was moved, that is, he had emotion of suffering with them. And so the Lord felt compassion. Let's look at another emotion in Luke chapter 22. The Lord is sitting down at the table for the Last Supper there with his disciples. And in Luke chapter 22, before he takes the bread and breaks it and the cup for the communion service, he says this unto them. This is Luke chapter 22. I read verses 14, 15, and 16, but it's verse 15 I want to look at. Luke 22, 14, 15, and 16. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he gives the bread and the cup for the Last Supper. But verse 15, the Lord said to his disciples, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. This is more traditionally what we would think of as the use of the word passion. There is a desire, a yearning in the heart of the Lord. There's this feeling. He said, I have wanted to sit down at this Passover with you. Now you think, how in the world could he desire that? He was about to be arrested, treated shamefully, go to the cross. Why would he hasten up on this? Because it was his hour. He was going to accomplish his mission, his purpose. And before he went to his mission and accomplished his purpose, he wanted to sit with those who were close with him and think about the time that he had delivered the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Now he was about to deliver the children of spiritual Israel in every nation from their sins and from death due to sin. So with desire, he had desired to eat this Passover with his apostles, with his disciples, and he knew what was coming. He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. There was a strong yearning in the heart of the Lord to sit at this table with those that he loved, even though they had their weaknesses, arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. One would betray him, the rest would forsake him. One would deny him. Pretty sad. Yet, the love he bore for these men, he came to the table before he suffered. He came to the table of the Passover with desire. Now, the final emotion I want to talk about, this is not the range of the Lord's emotion. I couldn't get that in 1,000 years, would I understand that. But just for the sake of speaking about it this morning, go to a familiar scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. And I expect I could find it in a lot of places, but this is the one that hit my mind. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. I've just mentioned 5 emotions that we know the Lord felt. We know he felt anger. We know he felt sorrowful. We know he felt desire. We know he felt compassion. We know he felt joy. So we can conclude that even if we get very close to the Lord, and we live in a Christ-like manner, that you and I include myself in hope, will continue to feel these kind of emotions. I'm kind of hoping that when we go home to be with the Lord, anger and sorrow will drop off the list. But I don't know, having not been there, I just know that will be a place without sin, without deception, without saying goodbye. It's going to be wonderful to be there. But preaching of the gospel looks forward to heaven in order to encourage people in living on earth. The preaching of the gospel has nothing to do with getting people to heaven. There has never been one preacher, no matter how great, from Simon Peter to Billy Graham, that has ever helped one single person get to heaven. Never has. Well, then why preach the gospel? It's to tell the children of the Lord that because of the work of Jesus Christ alone, they are going to heaven, to help them to live a life of service and love on earth. It's like if you were going through something really hard and somebody told you, "You're winning. You just go a little further and this thing is won." Wouldn't that encourage you to keep going? You ever been in a race where you kind of lose track of where you are? But you've gone past the last mile marker, and you're about ready to give up. You're just about ready to lay down and say, "I'm just not going to finish this race." And then all somebody on the side says, "You're doing great. You're running well. And the finish line is just 200 yards around the corner." Well, yeah, pick it up again. The gospel is kind of like that. It's to let you know the war is won by the Lord Jesus Christ for you. And the reason and you have an evidence that it's won for you is because you believe in him. And because you hunger for righteousness. And because you mourn over your sins. And because you feel to be poor in spirit. And because you love other people. You can take that as evidence that Christ dwells in you. And he dwells in you because he died for you. And because he died for you, you're going to heaven. Not because of anything you chose or anything you did, but all because of what God chose and what he did. And we tell you about this finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that heaven is your home in order to encourage you to take another step in this life. Put one more foot in front of the other. Know that things that seem like such great defeats and great sorrows will not overcome you finally. And so the challenges you have here in life should not overcome you temporarily. Keep going. Keep loving. Keep trying. And so I say this so that you'll know that even if you get very, very, very Christ-like in this life, and I'm sure not there, but I hope to get there. But even if we get there, you're still going to feel anger sometimes and sorrow sometimes, desire sometimes, compassion, let's hope often, and joy, let's hope often. You'll have these emotions. How should you have them? What makes them Christ-like? Well, reading through the rest of the Bible, it tells us about anger. If you're going to be angry the way God is angry, you'll be slow to anger. And furthermore, when you get angry, you'll sin not. Be ye angry, the Bible says, and sin not. Neither give place to the devil. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Be slow getting to anger. When you get to anger, don't sin. And when you get to anger, don't hold on to it for a long time. Turn it over to God before the sun goes down. A Christ-like anger. A Christ-like anger. The Bible doesn't indicate that after he looked round about these hard-hearted men with anger, that he spent the rest of the week stewing about hard-hearted men. Kind of looks to me, if you read the gospel, he went on healing, went on preaching, went on living. Didn't spend the time stewing in his anger. He got there, didn't he? He got angry. He looked round about him on anger, with anger, because of the hardness of their heart. And then he healed the man. And he went on serving God, went on with his mission. That's the way to be angry. You're going to get angry sometime. If you're going to be angry in a Christ-like manner, get there slow and get away from it fast, and don't sin while you're there. That's a Christ-like anger. What about sorrowful? He said, I'm very sorrowful. My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Well, there, as I mentioned before, two kinds of sorrow. The sorrow of this world we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The sorrow of this world worketh death. But what does godly sorrow work? Paul says this in chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to start with verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, if you get sorrowful, what do you do with that feeling? Now, there's different reactions you can have. The sorrow of this world worketh death. That means you kind of lay down and quit. You kind of just soak in your sorrow. You have a pity party. I've had them before. They're not much fun. But it seems like it's very attractive to have one. The sorrow of this world worketh death. Sometimes that death is just death to fellowship. You just cut off talking to other people. Sometimes the sorrow means fainting. It means you go off into drugs or alcohol. Sometimes the sorrow of this world means bitterness. You just get tired of trying to love. You just decide everybody's out to get me and you can't trust anybody. And that's true, you can't trust anybody, but you can love them anyway. You can trust God. He's the one trustworthy being in the universe. But the fact of the matter is, you don't quit when you have sorrow. It says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Well, the Lord didn't need to repent. What did he do? He couldn't. Godly sorrow didn't lead him to repentance. No, but it did take him to prayer, didn't it? And instead of cutting off other people, in his sorrow, he involved other people. Remember what he said to his disciples? My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Pray here and watch with me. He didn't go off by himself in bitterness or in pity party. In his time of greatest sorrow, he involved these weak little selfish creatures there that needed him so much. And yet he still said, I'm really full of sorrow. I'm really full of sorrow. Unto death. This is the kind of sorrow that could go the way of the sorrow of the world. It's not going that way. I'm turning to the Lord. I want you fellas to go with me. You pray here and watch with me. There's the way to act in times of sorrow, if you would be Christ-like. Looking at his compassion, many times it's easy for me to feel compassion or pity and do nothing but feel the feeling. Well, that's not very Christ-like. The Lord had a Christ-like compassion. Matthew 9, where we read that, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Sometimes when you're moved with pity or compassion, that is, you're suffering with somebody, you may have an opportunity to actually do something about it. You might can help them with a gift, with a hug, with a talk, with a card. You may be able to do that. Sometimes you may not. Now, the Lord was able to do that. Here were these sheep having no shepherd. He was going to solve that problem by himself being the good shepherd and give his life for the sheep. He might not solve their immediate scattering here, but he was going to solve that would scatter them from God eternally. He was going to have his flock assembled in the presence of God without the loss of one eternally. He was going to keep them from ultimate scattering. But notice what he did do that you and I very often can do is when you feel compassion or pity for somebody, even if no way occurs to you to do something material or active about that, you can go to God in prayer. That's what he told his disciples to do. He had compassion on the multitude, and he told them, there's a lot of God's children out there. The harvest is truly plenteous, but there's not many that know directions. The laborers are few. And he said to his disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. When you feel compassion, pray. And then see what opportunities to help the Lord may open up. But start it with prayer. Many times it seems like we know exactly what to do to help and it goes astray. But if we'll start our compassion, our reaction to compassion, with prayer, then you don't know what good doors the Lord will open up. Finally, joy. Joy is a great feeling. It's a great feeling. And we just, in order to react to joy, what we need to do is just make sure it's joy in the right direction. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Many times we seem to experience such joy in the things of the world. Now, I don't think it's wrong to get excited when your football team wins, or your child wins a scholarship, or your dad gets a raise, or your aunt gets a new car. What, you know, you rejoice with them that rejoice and mourn with them that mourn, don't you? The Lord teaches that. But those things aren't your strength. They kind of might lift you for a while. But rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. These other things, you rejoice for just a while, don't you? If you rejoice with them that rejoice, the Scripture also teaches you to mourn with them that mourn. That right off the bat tells you that other kinds of joy have to be temporary. Because sometimes you're rejoicing with them because other folks are rejoicing. Sometimes you're mourning with them because that's the nature of this world. But there is something that you can always rejoice in, and it will always strengthen you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And there it says in Philippians chapter 4, and that's where that is, let your moderation be known to all men. Be careful for nothing, but in all things let your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's good scripture, isn't it? It's all good. You're going to feel these feelings, even if you get to be very, very close to the Lord Jesus while you're on this earth, and I hope that for each of you. You're going to go through times of anger, sorrow, desire, compassion, joy. Let your desire be. One thing have I desired, said David, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and behold his beauty and inquire in his temple. See the direction of desire, the direction of joy. It's important that we remember when we come up on times of anger, be angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. It's important when we find times of sorrow that it's not become the sorrow of this world, but godly sorrow. It's important when we encounter desire that that desire is directed toward that which will give honor to the name of God. It's important when we feel compassion that we act on it, even if the action is prayer. That's a big action. And it's important that when we experience joy, sometimes we experience it with others, sometimes it's very temporary, that we strive to always, always rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.